Log Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Sachman Blog Talk Radio Show on every evening at 6:30, 8 o'clock, 9:30, or 10 or 11, and also on weekends for the most part. And I welcome you to this show. We are an honest, intellectually stimulating show. We believe in critical thinking, believe in getting at the truth and the facts, and not in media lies and media falsehoods. We don't buy into the big lie. We read the right books, like George Orwell's Animal Farm, or 1984, or Augustine, or Bunyan, or T.S. Eliot. We read the right books and the great authors, because these are the people that have the truth, that have things to say to us. They have things to say to me, and I will always treasure John Milton's Paradise Lost as the seminal work of thinking in his perception that the fall of man and sin was the critical event in cosmic history. I love Milton. I treasure him. And I almost love him as much as E.M. Forster's A Passage to India. They are both my idols, now, among others, including Tolstoy, Resurrection, and Anna Karenina, and War and Peace. Now, I'm going to give you three parameters of this show. This is a politically incorrect show. We don't go in for political correctness. We go in for honest discernment, intellectual honesty, and critical thinking. We try to get at the truth and the facts. We don't particularly concern ourselves with media hype, media falsehoods, or the big lie, which is the propaganda system which is pushed on our young people constantly. It is accurately called the big lie that Ray Bradbury identified in Fahrenheit 451 in Book Burning, and that George Orwell identified in 1984 in the society's rejection of books and thought. Second, I'm a Christian, and I am a Christian because I believe it is the true faith. And I adhere to Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I adhere to the creeds of the Church, Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed, and I read the great Christian writers such as Augustine and others. Those are the three parameters that I'm interested in. Of course, I'm also interested in literature. That's another factor that moves me, literature. Great literature, great books. That's certainly a factor in my thinking. Whether it's War and Peace or A Passage to India or Augustine's Confession, these are the books that move me and make me think and raise me up substantially from the ground where I am forced to be on. And now, so I'm interested in great books. I'm interested in theology. I'm interested in politics and current events also. They stir me, although I do follow Christ and his concern for poverty and the poor. Now, I'd like to talk about also a series of comments about where I'm coming from. As I said, this is a politically incorrect show. We're in for honesty and truth. I am a Christian and interested in Christian thought, and that's what moves me and raises me up from the ground to the heights of greatness in thinking. And I'm interested in politics, but also I follow Christ in his concern for poor and underclass people. I also have run two radio shows, a podcast show and a blog talk radio show. These are Christian-oriented shows, but I have many visitors from many countries to these shows. Well, 4,400 people have visited my podcast show, and though these shows are Christian orientation, I welcome all peoples, all nations, all races, because the faith of the love of Christ is found in every single person you can encounter. As Paul said in Timothy, Jesus wills that all men be saved, all, without question. Hindu, Muslim, Shinto, he wills that all be saved, and he wants to call them to the mansions of heaven if he can. And he, the faith of the love of Christ is found in all religions and all people. That's my position. Now, I also have written books, 10 books, Christian books and legal books. The legal books are Philosophical Topics, Volumes 1 and 2. And also I've written Christian books, Essays in the Christian Worldview, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, and a book on the parables. Parables are very important. They represent the mind and thinking of Christ as he communicates to us in the parables. I wrote this book on them, and I think you'll find the I urge you to read the parables before you read any book of mine, because once you read the parables, your life will be, you will be raised up immeasurably from where you were. Great thinking and great books raise you up. Poor thinking and poor books do not raise you up. They pull you down, which is the effect of our television computer society, people being pulled down constantly, intellectually. Next, I've written another book, a chapter in New York jurisprudence and criminal law. I've written a book on the Psalms. The Psalms are the treasure of my thinking and life. John Donne said of the Psalms, the great Anglican poet, they're the manna of the church. They are the spiritual food for every Christian that has ever lived. And they are inspiring. They are great Hebrew lyric poetry. They're great poetry, and they're great thinking. And they bring you up rather than pulling you down, which is what our society does to people. Often, the Psalms pull you up. They raise your consciousness. They raise your thinking. They raise your spirit. And the rest of the world pulls you down, if possible. Next, I've written I'm writing a book on the miracles in the Bible. It's partially completed. I've written a book on criminal law and New York jurisprudence, a legal encyclopedia. I'm writing a commentary on Job. Job is an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish, but he made it into the Hebrew Bible. And it's a great book. It describes the trials, the tribulations God placed on Job, which he overcame. It's a wonderful book. It's a great book. Read it. I urge you, read these books. Be raised up. Do not permit yourself to be pulled down. And don't permit your children to be pulled down by the nonsense the schools impose on them. I've written a chapter on paternity in New York Family Law and Practice, published by West Publishing Company, and I've written a book on evidence, res gestae, and Bender's Consolidated Evidence. I've written many blogs, and four of my blogs are in book form, will soon be in book form, and will soon be published, I would hope. If you read the blogs, many people visit these blogs, by the way, from all over the world and read them, and I hope they gain benefit from them. They are constantly being read by people from all over the world. Just recently, a person from the University of San Diego read one of my blogs. Just recently, a person from the Netherlands read one of my blogs. And again, more recently, a person from the Pontifical University in Poland, Catholic University, read one of my blogs. They're quite popular. A lot of people read them, and I hope they enjoy them. I hope they do. Next, I have written three major law review articles, legal articles. I'm writing more on Academicus. On Academicus, you know, Banyan Scientific Journal, I wrote two extensive encyclopedia articles, one on the American educational system and one on sexual orientation, and they were quite well received, and they were bought by the State Department and many, many universities and colleges throughout the world, in North America, South America, and everywhere. You can find a school. You find that book, those articles. Finally, I wrote an article on Syracuse Law Review on criminal procedure. Been bought by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department. Again, it's been bought by many, many universities throughout the world, I'm pleased to say. That's the situation I'm up to. And tonight I'm going to talk about Jesus and poverty. This is a very difficult subject because many people interpret the words of Jesus in this respect as endorsing poverty. And Jesus does not want people poor. He doesn't want poverty. I think he wants an equal distribution of wealth if possible. His thinking is closer to socialism or communism, perhaps, than capitalism. He wants an equal distribution of wealth. He does not want people in poverty. But if we look at the Bible, we will find in the Old Testament two strands, one, a concern for the poor in the Psalms and Proverbs, where we should act to help them. And there is also a concern for the poor to help them, but it also, it seems, the Hebrew people took the position in some instances that getting rich was good. It was a goal. And the King David and King Solomon were both wealthy. So what are you going to say about this? Does Jesus want people poor? No, he does not want people poor. But he does say things about poverty and poor people that have to be understood. When he says that the poor in spirit are blessed and the poor are blessed, he means because of their suffering in this life, they will be rewarded in the next. He is not saying that them being poor is good. That is an unthinkable concept to involve the Son of God and Son of Man with endorsing poverty. But I say this about Jesus and poverty. He himself took on poverty in his life. He came down from heaven and lived as a human being in a very humble station. He worked as a tradesman, as a carpenter. He chose as his followers tradesmen, poor people, basically, not very well-educated people. So why did he do this? What's going on that Jesus, he does not want people poor, but he says things about poverty that challenges, shall we say. There was a parable of the rich young man, I think is pertinent, where Jesus tells us that the young man wants to have eternal life, and Jesus says to him, give up your goods and take on poverty. Again, is Jesus recommending that people be poor? No, he is not recommending people be poor. He is saying that poverty, that riches, can be a barrier to religious belief. That is really what he says. Not that poverty is good, and it isn't, because poverty is suffering and is bad, but he does say that it's a barrier. It could be a barrier. It's harder for a rich man to go through an eye of a needle and to get into heaven. So he's saying that riches can be a barrier to religious belief in Christ. Let me give you some more examples of what I'm talking about here. Jesus seems to identify with the poor and exhibits a concern for the poor. In Luke 4:18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. In Luke 6:20, he says, the poor are blessed. In Luke 7:22, there's a statement that the poor have good news preached to them. In Luke 14:13, Jesus says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. In Luke 14:21, in a parable, there's a command to go out quickly to the streets and bring in the poor to the feast. In Luke 18:22, Jesus commands the ruler to sell all his goods and distribute to the poor. So there seems to me that Jesus wants the poor to be paid attention to. He wants them to be helped. He wants them to be heard. In Luke 19:8, it's related that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, I've given half my goods, I give to the poor. And in Luke 21:23, Jesus says that a poor widow who places in the treasury 2 copper coins has put in more than the others. Jesus in Matthew 5:3 states the poor are blessed. In chapter 11:5, Jesus says the poor have the good news preached to them. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus states to a person who approaches him that he wants to be perfect. He states to that person, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. So here we have this strand of Jesus talking about the poor. But again, we do not understand that it is not to be understood as saying that poverty is good and that to be poor is a good thing. He is saying that we should concern ourselves with the poor and help them. He does say that, and he has a concern and identification with the poor. He wants to help them, and he refers to the poor and poor in spirit are blessed. So concern for the poor is equally found in the Hebrew Bible in Psalms and Proverbs. So what are we going to say about this business of the poor? Concern for the poor is equally found in the Jewish and Christian scriptures. There is a complete revelation both in Judaism and Christianity, the poor to be assisted, and those who choose not to do so are in moral error. This is the Judeo-Christian tradition on this issue. He's really saying to us, it is a revelation to us in the Bible to tell us of our moral obligation to the poor, and that the poor and needy are to be given the utmost loving consideration. I can't say what other religions may have to say about the poor or needy. I can only say the Son of God commands us in this respect. Let me add one note here. There is a command to assist the poor and help them and love them. But there is also an indication in saying to the rich young man, you must give up your goods, and that type of statement. There is an indication that poverty is a barrier to spirituality. It is a barrier to religious belief. It is a barrier to moral rectitude. That is really what Jesus is saying about the poor in the Hebrew Bible. It can be a poverty, riches can be a barrier to belief and moral and religious belief. He's not saying it's good, but he is saying we have an obligation to help widows and poor people, a great obligation, which involves giving away our goods if we can do it, as he said to the rich young man. But also, he's concerned that we love and help the poor because of their suffering in this world. And more to the point, he wishes to tell us that poverty, that riches can be a barrier to religious belief and belief in God and belief in Christ. I think that's what he's driving at, the barrier of riches and the concern for the poor. It's a great concern, which we are commanded to concern ourselves with. That's just what I have to say about poverty in the Bible. You have to look at it yourself. You have to read it, and you'll see how many times it says in Psalms and Proverbs and the Gospels that we have an obligation to help and love the poor. But there is also a strong indication in the Gospels that riches are a barrier to religious belief and can be a barrier and are a barrier. And I want to say this, one other point to make. Jesus himself took on poverty, lived a life of poverty. We must understand that it is sort of something that we are said to be able to do if we can do it. We're to take on poverty and live a life of poverty if we can do it. Jesus, the Son of God, took on poverty, lived a life of poverty, and the monastic orders in the world today and for over 1,500 years have lived lives of poverty and obedience, and poverty and obedience. They have taken on the life of Christ. Christ lived a life of poverty. He's really saying, if you can do it, then do it. He's saying it's not for everyone, but if you can take on poverty and live a life of no goods, no marriage, then he's saying Do it. Be like me if you can do it. That's really what he's saying. So, yes, he's saying it's not good to be poor. He doesn't want people to be poor. And when he says the poor are blessed, he's not saying it's good to be poor. He's saying they are blessed in the next life because of their sufferings in this life. He's also saying that he took on a life of poverty, lived a life without goods, material goods, lived a life without a family, lived without a life without material possessions. And that life that Jesus chose, Jesus says, if you can follow me and do this, do it, but you don't have to. It's not a requirement. Finally, there's a strand of thinking in the Bible that poverty is not good. It's bad. Jesus wants an equal distribution of wealth. Maybe he was the original socialist and communist. I don't know. But that seems to be what he's driving at. And he does say that riches can be a barrier to spirituality and to religious belief and to belief in Christ. That's as much as I have to say about this tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I hope you found it interesting. Good night.